us in a word of prayer to get us started. Ask God's blessings on us in this effort. And immediately following the prayer, we'll turn our services over to Brother Larry. Hank, would you lead us as we bow together?
Let's pray. Eternal, wise, and holy God, our merciful Father, we're so thankful for the day you've given us. Father, we're thankful for life, and we're thankful for your creation. Heavenly Father, we are mindful of many blessings that we have, and we pray, Father, that we can thank you for each and every one, although we know it's impossible. But Father, we are gracious to you for the many things that we enjoy each and every day. The joy and the happiness and the love that we enjoy here in this congregation. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for each one who has come this way. We're thankful for their health that allows them to be here this morning. And we pray that your blessings would continue to be upon them to grant them good health. And Father, we're also mindful of those who may not be with us this morning because of health issues. And we pray, Father, that you are with them. We pray especially for the Eccles and Dixon family this morning. And we pray, Father, that if it is your will, that something be done to help Brad to restore his health and make him whole again, Father. We know all things are within your hand, in your will. And Father, we pray that you would be with that family. Heavenly Father, we're thankful so much for your word that we have to study, that you provided, and that it gives us a message that talks about our salvation and how important it is. And Father, we're thankful for the talent and the capability that men have to convey that message, such as Brother Larry Rouse, and we're glad that he is with us. We pray your blessings upon him, that he can say the things that he studied in such a way that we can easily understand. And Father, we pray your blessings upon the gospel meeting this week, that you would be with us in each service, and that we would benefit from it, and that there are those who have yet to turn to you, who have yet to name Jesus as their Savior. We pray that that would happen this week, Father. Heavenly Father, help us to be better today than we were yesterday. Help us to be better Bible students than we've been in the past and more prayerful. Help us as a congregation to be the shining light in this community and spread the gospel, not only here, but through those that we support monetarily, the world throughout. We pray that you be with them today. Go with us in this study and help us to learn, Father. And we are thankful for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Hank. As Larry is making his way up, I did want to mention he's given outlines of his lesson for you to follow along and make notations. We do have a couple of extras. Did anyone not get an outline? Would you raise your hand? Bill, would you see that these are served? And among our visitors, Tommy and Belinda Bailey are with us, and they're very dear friends of ours, and from Lexington, where we preach before we moved to Hansville. I want you to meet them. It's so good to have them with us this morning. Brother Larry, come and speak to us.
I'm very thankful to be here this week in meeting with you. See so many familiar faces. Seen many I haven't met, but I do know that the reputation of this work is well known, and I am very thankful for a solid congregation with good eldership and good solid teaching. I am thankful to this week to break open the Word of God with you, and I pray that it will profit us, each of us, as we look again at those solid truths that revealed to us by our God. I do have outlines of lessons, and if you don't get an outline, I can direct you online where you can get one. I'm sure we can make a copy for you. That's just a tradition I've had for years, and I enjoy doing that. And sometimes joke with people that if you've got an outline, if for no other reason, you know when I'm about to stop. And maybe there would be a value for that as well. This morning, I want to talk with you about Jesus and the will of God. And one thing that I have found as I look at our current generation is that we need desperately to relay foundations in the church. The reason why I say that, we're living in a time of extraordinary change and we're seeing an impact upon churches that you and I once were part of. And one of the big questions that is the needs of this generation is to understand how we handle and how we read the Word of God. And there are people today saying that Churches of Christ have got it all wrong on authority. And they're saying that really this approach of having book, chapter, and verse for all we need is what they would call legalism, whatever they may mean. And as a result, they were seeking to have a broader fellowship. And there are many young people that have been influenced by that, and older as well. And without entering into some aspects of this debate, what I would like to do with people is that when they talk about how do we handle the words of God, why don't we look at Jesus? I want to show you this morning some material that has profited me immensely by simply going to the life of Jesus and let Him tell us how to handle the will of God. I think it is incredibly clear and powerful as we deal with some of the questions of our age. It's quite interesting as we look at Jesus, we know that what Jesus did was perfect. He's God in the flesh. And by following Jesus and following His steps, that's a great thing to do. And we can certainly see what He outwardly did, and there's a great encouragement there. But ultimately, the goal in following Jesus is to have the mind of Christ. Now, that's a pretty awesome statement. Because Jesus is God in the flesh. We are to become like God. We are to have our thinking molded to His thinking. Could I tell you, that's going to take a commitment. It's going to take a focus. It's going to take a literally dying to self. If we're going to have that mindset. But when we have that mindset, I guarantee you, you'll know how to handle Scripture. Philippians 2 and verse 5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." What does that mean? One of the things it means is that we've got to get to the point where we are not so, enamored with our own thinking. That we don't follow after men when they have some flashy, novel idea and they've got great originality or even a great presentation style. And somehow think, oh, wow, you know, let's not get away from men. You opening your Bible, opening your heart to the Scripture. What are you going to find when you read about the Christ revealed in the New Testament and how He handled the will of God? I want to start with the Old Testament. I have thoroughly enjoyed over the years studying the servant songs of Isaiah. Are you familiar with the servant songs? Now, many of you are. You think of Isaiah 53. And technically, that servant song begins in Isaiah 52. But I'm not going there this morning. I want to go to the third servant song, Isaiah 50. In the Old Testament, we read a lot of details about the mind of Christ. Look at Isaiah 50. Jesus is described here and why He was able to speak so effectively. But notice there's some things here we don't often talk about Jesus. It says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak, a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned." The Lord God has opened my ear. And I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. You know, there's a lot of passages that talk about the arm of the Lord. Have you ever read any verses about the ear of the Lord? You see, Jesus here is showing a tremendous example here. How did he learn to speak as he did? He had an ear. Let me tell you one of the most dangerous things you could ever do. And that is to have a truly open ear. And I'm talking about an ear that goes right to your heart. And you hear the will of God with the intent of letting it lead you anywhere it takes you. Let me show you in the context some of those things, some of the things that it means. When you talk about the power of the ear, we're talking about trusting God. When you're talking about the power of the ear, it means that you let go of the control of your life. Now, that is risky. It's interesting, as we talk about why Jesus had such an ear to the will of God, it's the will of God. Our God is perfect. Our God controls eternity. The most important thing in my life and the most important thing in your life should be to go to heaven and to be simply a tool in the hands of God. You got to have an ear in order to do that. And you know the difference. You know, it's interesting. Parents know this with children. Sometimes children listen to you, but they just let the words go in one ear and right out the other. Sometimes you hear and you might could repeat the words, but you're not intending on doing them. But why should you let the will of God lead you like that? Again, because it's the will of God. I like how the psalmist in Psalms 119:99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Let me tell you something about the will of God. We'll talk about this more this week. The will of God is not going to be received by shallow people. When I say shallow people, I'm not talking about your intellectual ability. I'm not talking about your educational ability. But I'm talking about you got to be a person that's got to dig deep. You've got to be a person that meditates and thinks and applies. God wrote His Word in a way where it drives the shallow away. And again, I'll make that point later this week. Will you make a commitment to hear the will of God? Let me show you where that will lead you. As you continue, you know, you understand that Paul talked about those that received his writings. When we read the New Testament, we're not reading opinions of men. We're not reading the writings of men. We're not reading the history of men. We're reading the words of God given in various forms. As you look at epistle and look at historical narrative or apocalyptic literature, whatever genre of scripture you want to describe, but notice here what Paul said about the entirety of what was delivered. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. The Word of God. That must never become commonplace with us. We have a perfect revelation. Let my heart be open to it. Now let me show you. It's very interesting. We just read in the servant song about Jesus having his ear open to the Lord. Look at the next two verses. Where did that lead Jesus? Immediately we read about the cross. Verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Jesus was scourged. He was nailed to the cross with two criminals. They laughed at Him. They scorned Him. They spit upon Him. They were doing everything they could to make Him ashamed. Verse 7, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I will not be ashamed. Do you want to hear the will of God? You better be ready. As it led Jesus to the cross, it's going to lead us in conflict with our culture. As it led Jesus to those mock trials and scourging, it's going to cause people to have that same disdain thrown in our face. And you better develop a hard head. And I'm not talking about stubbornness. I'm not talking about pride. I'm talking about a conviction. And knowing this is God's will, you develop this. If you look at this, we can see the fulfillment of how He was spit upon, slapped upon, spit upon. We read about that in Matthew 26. You know the fulfillment of that. But you see, the thing I get out of this is that Jesus was determined. Brethren, this culture is turning against us. This is not the country that I knew when I grew up, and it's just becoming worse. But even worse, you see, as the culture turns, you see generations that can arise within the church where your own brethren can turn against you. You better be ready. I'm not here trying to talk about gloom and doom and everything, but I am talking about hearing the will of God and knowing what the will of God is and standing on it. You need to have a head of flint. You see how Satan tries to break you down? He tries to make you ashamed. Ezekiel 3 and verse 8, it says, "Behold, I hear." Can you imagine being Ezekiel? I tell you, I don't like preaching to an audience that doesn't want to hear me. I kind of don't like that. Sometimes I'll see people, you know, make all kinds of faces when you're preaching and things like that. But I want to tell you, here Ezekiel was at the time where the people of God were at a pathetic time in their history. They were about to be taken away into captivity, many of them slaughtered, and having to preach to that kind of group. But notice what God told Ezekiel. "Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house." I'm not talking about stubbornness, closed-mindedness. I'm talking about open ears that have studied and meditated and know, and when you know, you stand. We need more flint heads in the church. You beat on their head, you can attack their reputation, but they're going to stand lovingly, consistently, just like Jesus did. But many of my brethren sometimes become ashamed. And it's interesting, you look at the life of Jesus, and again, I'm just going to notice that there was, in Luke 9, it talks about He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. You know what that meant? He was going to go die. And it's interesting, in another occasion, one of His disciples, you know, just said, "Well, let us also go that we may die with Him." Jesus was going to serve God. He knew from His ear where He needed to go, and He did it. Well, what purpose has God placed you here on earth? When I speak of that, I'm not saying that God predicts every aspect of our life. I am saying the purpose we're here on earth is to hear the will of God and yield to it and do that wherever we may be. Now, let's get to the question. Have churches of Christ got it all wrong when it comes to authority? The idea of insisting on book, chapter, and verse, and if we don't have book, chapter, and verse, we do nothing, is that some tradition created by us? Let me show you what Jesus did with the will of God. Jesus pointed out, when it talked about the Old Testament words, the writers of the Old Testament, Jesus in various passages basically said the Holy Spirit gave that. This is the words of God. He says, "For David himself said by the Holy Spirit." Mark 12:36. Later in John 10:34, talking about that which is previously written, will be true of all of God's Word. But here it says, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? And if He called them gods to whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken." Now let me say something. When you've got the will of God, here's how you handle it. You know, brethren, some brethren today saying, "You know, I only believe in commands. And if we don't have a command, then we really shouldn't be restricted in anything." And I've even had one brother got up and said, "Well, you know, in the book of Acts, that's a narrative. And really, we can't learn anything about the plan of salvation from a historical narrative. You just, oh, it's just a story." Really? When Jesus began to be tempted by Satan, looking over and over again what He said, that how He lived and how He resisted Satan, but He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." What you read in Jesus' ministry, He doesn't talk about commands, examples, and inferences. You can break things down like that. But Jesus basically says, "I take every word." God gave a message. It was not a haphazard message. It was not a message dependent upon human error or fallibility. And therefore, over and over again, He talks about it is written, it is written, it is written, as you look at the accounts of His temptation. How did Jesus respect the will of God? Follow me carefully here. I hope you'll remember these verses. The next time a discussion comes up on whether or not we need to have authority for the things that we do, look at how Jesus talked about His relationship to the Father. In John chapter 5 and verse 19, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son does also in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel.'" Now, before we leave that verse, notice there are times Jesus does nothing. And what I mean by that, He talks about that He's not doing, if he doesn't see the Father do something, really He does nothing. The only thing that He does, the only action that He takes is what He sees the Father does. If He doesn't see the Father do anything, He will do nothing. That's emphasized so many other verses. Look at verse 30. "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." When you have an ear of the Lord, you have an ear that says, "Let me learn, let me see. And if I don't learn or see, I do nothing." That's what Jesus did. And that's how you seek the will of God. Look at John 7. All kinds of doctrinal controversies. Let me tell you how you can eliminate 99% of doctrinal controversies. Seriously. It's simply say that what we're going to do, we're only going to teach what is revealed. And if it's not revealed, we're not going to teach it. If you analyze human doctrines today, there are just so many that would be eliminated there. Look at John 7, verse 16. "Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone wants to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority.'" I understand you have been studying some from this institutionalism paper, special issue that put out in Biblical Insights. I'll talk about this on Wednesday night, but I came out of a church. I came out of denominationalism and went in a church that was going down a liberal path. And in just a few years ago, one of the elders that's at that church now basically wrote this in his blog page. He says that we, Churches of Christ, have it all wrong when it comes to authority. He went on to say this, that Jesus didn't address the issue of authority. I'm going like, well, what is this verse? We need to be concerned about doctrine. Look at me some more verses. Let me just give you, and this is not everything we could look at. Look at Jesus. Jesus wanted people to know His relationship to the Father. Look at this, John 8, 28. "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am He.'" Later in John 12, 32, He points out that's how He's going to die. He's going to go to the cross. So in other words, okay, when you see Me on that cross, you'll know I am He. Now notice, how did you get to the cross? "And I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." As He spoke these words, many believed in Him. Now notice, He goes on further. He says, "And Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, 'If you abide in My word, then you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" It's us. If you make a commitment to follow the will of God, there's only one way to do it. You go back to what Jesus said here earlier. He says, "I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." That sounds a lot like 1 Peter 4:11, doesn't it? "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." That's how we glorify God. Brethren, when we take this stand and it limits what we do in our worship, it limits what we do in our work, we're not trying to create laws to say, look at us. We're trying to glorify God. We're trying to admit the limitations of our own human wisdom. We're trying to follow Jesus. As I want them to have the truth, and the truth will make you free. And we've already looked at John 12. I mentioned that to you a moment ago. Let me give you one more verse. Again, when does Jesus do nothing? Well, notice here in this context. He who loves life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant may be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now notice further. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Do you want to glorify God? Then you're going to be taking a path just like Jesus. You know why Jesus talked about the Father so much? He wanted us to understand His relationship to the Father so that we can have a relationship with the Father. When Jesus says there were times He did nothing because He didn't see it, He didn't have it taught, He was not saying that was something unique to the Son and not to us. He's trying to teach us how to have a relationship with God, how to glorify God, how to say, not my will, but Thy will. And the world won't like it. In the time we have remaining, I want to approach this very same question, but frame it in another way. You know, it's interesting, as I've gotten older, our teaching has changed in churches. And as a teacher, I look at myself in the mirror, and there are times I look back and say, you know, I think I've neglected some things. But you know one thing? You don't hear a lot written about amongst brethren, and you don't hear it talked a lot from the pulpit anymore. And that's the idea of being apostolic. I'm sure you may hear a lot about that here, but I used to, growing up, I heard a lot about some of these verses, and we need to go back and make sure this foundation is set. We talk about the apostles. The apostles had a very special role in the ministry of Jesus. Again, I'm going to skip some material as we go through here. You've got the outline, you look at it. But in John 16, basically Jesus is saying here that, look, when the Holy Spirit comes, the will of God, remember, the will of God He respected so much that He wouldn't change it. He's basically saying, I take what God gave me, not my own will, and I'm going to give it to you. Look at John 16:12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. And He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. Jesus said earlier, I didn't speak of my own authority. I'm going to take the will. I'm going to give it to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not going to speak of His own authority. They're simply being done through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, and then later through the apostles, we're seeing that will of God delivered. Nobody's changing it. Nobody's adding to it. It's perfect. In verse 14, He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Remember how Jesus said, I'm going to glorify God by just taking what He gives me and doing it? Well, that's what the Holy Spirit's doing. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you. Are you getting a picture? Here, Jesus did this. And the Holy Spirit did this. This was delivered to the apostles. And that's exactly what the apostles did. They simply took that which was delivered and gave it to us. And verse 3, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Now, as you go through this, again, I'm just going to skip on these points, and you look at them in the outline. There's the perfect path. We dare not change it. We dare not add to it. We dare not act when we don't hear. Talk about salvation. Salvation was delivered through Peter. Peter's the one that gave the promise, repent and let everyone of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In verse 39 it says, this promise is to you and your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Peter simply delivered what was given to him. And it's good for everyone. You know, we talk about apostolic. And sometimes today I think people are more concerned with what is relevant, or what is original, or somehow you know, what works? Now, I want to tell you something. Faith in God works, but I'll tell you what, it's tough. It's tough to have that kind of commitment. If you're not going to have a total commitment to God, then all these other approaches make sense because you're trying to negotiate with men to a changeable will that will change upon the whims of a changeable generation. I don't want any part of that. And if the generation turns against us and we may be a little smaller as we stand in the will of God, then we'll stand in the will of God. But here's how the early church functioned. Notice in Acts 2:42, after these 3,000 were obeyed the gospel, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. What I want as a Christian, I want to abide in the apostles' doctrine because Jesus told me that's exactly how His will is going to be delivered. And therefore, you read passages like this, Ephesians 2:20. You want to be the church of the Lord? There's people ridicule the idea. Oh, the one true church. That's legalism. Well, tell you what, we can talk about foundations next hour. Notice the foundation that God built. Speaking of the Lord's body, it says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being chief cornerstone. That's where I'm going to build. And therefore, when I build like that, when I talk about being apostolic, then what I'm going to do, I'm going to deal with a perfect word that was not going to be changed. And again, I'm going to move along from that point. But I'm dealing with a word that we talked about earlier that Jesus respected and delivered. Notice how it's put here. You and I are spoken of here. Verse 48. Jesus keeps talking about His relationship with the Father, but we are brought into the picture in verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. This will judge us. How are we going to handle it? Look at verse 49. Just look at Jesus. For I have not spoken on my own authority. But the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. Brethren, I hope I've been understood this morning. Simply giving book, chapter, and verse for your practice. Having authority for everything you both teach and practice. That's not some mere opinion. It is absolutely crucial to having a relationship with the Father and understanding what the idea of the Lordship of Jesus Christ means. And I hope you stand on it, but I want to tell you, you're going to be shocked at those that you once thought stood that path that go down another path. And there are going to be people wanting to humiliate you. And they'll come up with some of these other theories where, and I'm not going to talk about this morning, I think I've already talked about it, where people say the New Testament is a story, it's not binding. You know, let's take one question that is going to affect churches, is affecting churches. Let's ask, why don't we have a woman up here and speaking in this assembly? Why don't we do that? It would certainly meet the culture. You know, when people talk about the Bible being a story, you know what they're saying? They're saying that really, you know, in the first century, there were certain things written, and it really was just dealing with that culture. And our culture has changed, and really we've got to handle things differently. And you know why a lot of these things are being taught? Because they want to change the role of women. Let's ask Paul. You're an apostle. What should we do? In 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Some of my brethren are saying, well, that was the culture of the time. Really? Well, let's read a few more verses. Paul, why are you writing this? Did the Word of God come originally from you? Was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. And we could have gone back earlier. He talks about in all the churches of the saints. Paul was emphasizing this throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4:17, 7:17, 11:16. This passage and others. There was a universal teaching in which churches were expected to follow. Oh no, there's the dreaded pattern that some people make fun of today. There's some of my brethren making fun of this idea. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to stay within that which is delivered. And if you can't give me book, chapter, and verse for your practice, and if you can't give me book, chapter, and verse for your teaching, could I tell you plainly, we need to give that up. Now we'll talk about the application of that, but this is the foundation. If you give up this foundation, I'm afraid you're going to give up a relationship with God. Again, I don't have time to cover all of this, but Jesus in Matthew 28:18 talks about all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And you know what we're doing, our teaching, verse 20, teaching to observe all things that I've commanded you. This is the attitude that we should have as we live for the Lord. This is not a bad attitude. And I realize that some people can talk about authority and they could have their lives in wrong directions and do things they ought not do. I'm not defending that. But I am telling you, there's a great comfort to me. As the older I get, the more recognizing I am of my own fallibility and the uncertainty of life. I guess, as a sign of an older person, I look back and I'm going, things are changing in the wrong direction. And then there are times I just feel sick about my children. And maybe one day I have grandchildren and what they're going to face. What is going to stand the changing times we live in? You're not going to go down a healthy path to negotiate. Here's the path. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To whom be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to glorify God. Call me what you want to. Make fun of me. Accuse me of dividing the church. Separate your fellowship from me. Talk about me behind my back. I'm just going to have flint head. I'm going to love you. I'm not going to return those kind of things to you. But I will tell you something. I'm standing with a purpose. And if you want to open your ear to the will of God, this is the path to take. Notice another verse before we close. 1 Timothy 1:3. How about doctrine? Notice what was delivered, what is not delivered. Look at this. As I urged you when I came into Macedonia here talking to Timothy, evangelist, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which causes disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. You're going to have to, as you take this stand, and we'll close with this. Don't be ashamed. That's why I'm thankful for a church like this. I know what's been done here. I know the stand you take. Keep teaching. Keep teaching. There are going to be times where even brethren go directions they ought not. Jesus says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and of his fathers and of the holy angels." Notice this, when you're ashamed of Jesus and his words. It's interesting, even Timothy was challenged here. In 2 Timothy 1:8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God." I hope this has been understandable. I hope maybe we've approached this from a standpoint that will encourage you. I'm going to follow my Lord. I'm going to let simply His will be that basis that I open my ear to. And I'm going to be the person giving book, chapter, and verse for my teaching and practice. Hope you'll join me with that. And welcome any questions. There are a lot of other questions, actually, that you could ask about how to apply this. But let's make sure we have the foundation. Appreciate your good attention.